your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue in 1 John. It seems like it's been forever since we've been together, but I remember that last time I was terribly jet-lagged, which was only last week. Seems like a month ago. We had just gotten back from Russia. But we began looking at what John had been instructing us regarding this fellowship of ours as saints, that we are people that have been called by God to participate in something that is unlike anything else on this globe, on this earth, that you can experience. You and I have been a people that have been able, by and through Christ, to come to know one another and to know Him in a family way, in a fellowship manner. And this is not true in your own life. So much closer than even our own blood, that when we have this fellowship that God has called us to experience as Christians, and really, 1 John is all about fellowship, that He speaks to us and that there's a great purpose. And so if you're note-taking this evening, you ought to jot this down, that the purpose to our fellowship is this. And He makes it clear in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Now that is a joy that is elevated and on top of all happenstance. It is a joy that is all powerful. It's a joy that is not linked to what happened today. It's a joy that abides. There is a purpose to our fellowship, and that it is that we would have joy. And many of us as believers, we've entered into that joy of the Lord. And we share with one another in fellowship, and we enjoy that wonderful rest. Another that we consider is that there is a condition to our fellowship. And that is this, that we look in our fellowshipping one with another regarding the conditions. He says also in 1 John, he says, if we say that we have fellowship, and we would say tonight, yes, we have fellowship with Him. Oh, we're fellowshipping with God. Maybe we had our hands raised a moment ago, or maybe we're in here and we feel right. It just feels good to be in here. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, that is, we're sinning. We're proclaiming to know Him, but we're walking in darkness. It says that we, as believers, 1 John's written to the Christian, and a Christian can be in darkness. He says that we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And so that there's a condition to this fellowship of ours, that we walk in the light. As a Christian, are you walking in the light? Are you being obedient to God? You cannot be a Christian and be walking in the light and having sex with your girlfriend, or having sex with your boyfriend, or having an extramarital affair, or in pornography, or on the internet. Or maybe it's selfishness or pride. You can't be walking in light. Now listen, you can be a Christian and be messed up in those things, but if you are, you hear the Holy Spirit saying, come out from those things. Get away from them. And maybe now, even at this moment, you're being convicted by that. The Lord is loving you and He's warning you. There's a condition to our fellowship, and that is that we would walk in the light. Also, there's an assurance to our fellowship, and it is this. In 1 John 1:9, He says, if we confess our sins, He, aren't you glad it's He who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness? 1 John's written to the believer. And we have great, great hope and joy and strength and, in fact, revival as Christians because we fellowship with God and we fellowship with each other. And as we are accountable and as we look to the Word of God and as we spend time in His Bible, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, yes, but also we experience revival in our lives. An example that John, I think, clearly states, in fact, I believe it's the theme for the book, and you ought to jot it down if you don't already know it by now. It's 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. There, for example, he says, John boldly announces that our fellowship is factual. I love this. It's factual. In 1 John 1, 3, he says to those that are his audience and to those that would read this wonderful epistle to us tonight, he says, for that which we have seen and heard, John is saying that our fellowship is linked and it's factual to the very one whom we've seen and heard. Christians tonight are not following a makeup Jesus, a hypothetical, a pretend. John says to us tonight, 2,000 years later, he says, this Christ that we introduced to you is the one that we've both seen and heard. Our fellowship with God is factual, and John boldly proclaims it. He also says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he says it with enthusiasm. He says that it's open to all. He goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 3, we declare to you, and I believe that's to all who will listen, that you also may have fellowship with us. He is asking the world, come and have fellowship with the Christian. Because there should be a marked relationship between the true Christian and God. The world so often says, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to talk to a Christian. They're a bunch of hypocrites. And you know what? Most of the cases, they're right. But John is saying, this Jesus, we can, with a factual boldness, say to you, we've seen him and we've heard him. And it's him we follow. And it's with all enthusiastic openness we invite you to come. And also this wonderment, John says at the end of that beautiful verse there, he says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that's the life of the Christian. And so we come tonight to this portion of Scripture that we're looking at, 1 John chapter 2, and we'll pick it up. Let's read it actually all the way from verse 18 down, even though that's not the part we're studying. We're looking at verses 25 on. He says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, he says in verse 19, but they were not of us. For if they would have been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made, or to be made known or manifest, declared, that none of them were of us. But you, verse 20, have an anointing. We studied that last time. A covering, an endowment of the Holy Spirit from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ or Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you also, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And here we come to our text tonight, verse 25 to 27. And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to seduce or deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it is taught to you, you will abide in Him. That's a lot of stuff. He's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. He also, as we studied before, the very person of Antichrist. And then he talked about, as we saw last week in our study, those that are spawned off from false teaching. He warned that in the very church that you would attend, there would be those. In fact, Paul warned that there would be those that would come up from among us who would be deceiving. They slither in and out of church. They're also referred to as false prophets or false teachers or wolves. And there's a warning. And we saw how this spirit of Antichrist is permeating the world. And I believe that it's probably more prevalent than ever before. It seems like there's false doctrines being spun off moment by moment. Almost now you can turn on stations and radios and hear things where you've got a question and you're wondering, what in the world does he mean? Or you can turn on so-called Christian TV and be absolutely shocked at what is going down in the name of Christ. But these aberrant doctrines breed people. And John says that they were among us, but thank God they were not of us. And he says, and we looked at it last week in verse 24, he says, therefore, let that abide in you. That is the truth of God, the Holy Spirit living in you. He says, let that abide which you've heard from the beginning. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you. And by the way, the word in the Greek is not if, like maybe it does and maybe it doesn't. It is since it does. This is another powerful argument for how we know that 1 John is written to the believer. Since he does abide in you, and this truth abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. It's very interesting to note that all God wants us to do is understand the fact that Jesus Christ alone has provided the way of fellowship between God and man. And with that, we should tell the world. That is what we're to do as Christians. We're to follow Christ as we've come to know Him, revealed in the Word, and go and make disciples of all men. The life of the Christian. We live in a time when I think it's popular. We get things in the mail about church growth. These things, you can have your church grow by 25% if you'll just, and you open this, and you know it's incredibly well printed and it just looks fantastic. And then there's the fee. And how churches can afford to have these guys come out and grow up their churches, I don't know. But everything is user-friendly. Everything is in and out of church in 60 minutes. Everything is Jesus-like in the pocket. You know, you just kind of take him along. He's just an add-on to your life. I don't think so. I think you and I are living in a time now when we should stand up and preach the gospel like never before. That we should say, you know what, Jesus Christ is Christ. He's Messiah. He hung on the cross. He died for the sins of the world. And I've given my heart to Him, and you should too. But the church, and I think all of us, we kind of cower in a little bit of fear because we may not have that boldness to say to our co-workers, maybe for fear if we're going to be arrested or sued or whatever. But I believe God will always provide a platform for you to be able to share Christ, maybe at that job or wherever you may be. As long as there's lost sinners, there will always be opportunities. People will often, because we have such a missions-minded church, which I praise the Lord for, people often will email or send a letter and say, will you please pray about bringing an evangelistic team to our town? And yes, we begin to pray immediately about that. In fact, in a matter of months, you know, you're going to be starting Calvary Chapel of Stuttgart. Well, how does that happen? By prayer and by invitation. Well, what's the prerequisite? Are you ready for this? That people be lost there. They've got to be lost. Lord, where should we go? Hey, wherever they're lost. We should be asking God, where do you want us to go? Not if should we go, or Lord, send them. Send them far, very far away. Lord, send them. No, the fact of the matter is, we're to be spreading the gospel like never before. And so I think this is very important that we understand that we are called to live a life that is really in true actuality, as we look to this study now, a life that I believe is worth more than living. Let me explain. A life that is to be lived more than living. Listen, you can be here right now and you can be living. Okay, come on. You can get plugged in. We could take your pulse right now. Chances are you got a pulse. You're sitting here. And you might be thinking, well, man, things great for me. Everything's going great for me. And you're partying and, you know, the weekend's coming. I'm living. You're not living, you're dying. Boy, you don't know what I'm into. I'm into this new scene. You're dying. We are called, and I believe He is calling us as we look to this, to live a life that is more full of life than life itself, this life, the life that's offered here on this earth. Jesus said, as you can see, I have come to give you life and that more abundantly. The Bible warns that we can be living in this world and be living a life that is absolutely dead in all actuality. And the truth of the matter is, there are three main points that I think John wants to stress in verses 25 on down. And the first one is this. Jot it down with me. The essence of the gospel is eternal life. That's the message that we have to give the people tonight. And the Antichrist spirit that we read about earlier is against that news. Oh, that's a joke. Oh, that's a wishful thinking. That's a thing that Christians hide behind to deal with reality. Listen, eternal life is the essence of the gospel. The next thing we'll see this evening is that the essence of the gospel is under attack. There's no doubt about it. Even in churches, the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel is under attack. And also, the essence of the gospel is factually at work by the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit is not invited, where the Bible is not believed, where games are played, you will not find lives being changed. And in fact, you'll go to a church that might even be big. It might even be high tech. But it'd be dead because there's no preaching of the cross. There is no call to repentance. There's no call to the world to get Christ out there. And there's no call, like, God help us, Lord bless this coming Saturday to the men to come and be men for Jesus Christ. The essence of the gospel is, in fact, eternal life. And so, as we look, we want to study this carefully and follow along with me. He says in verse 25, he says here, and this is the promise that he has promised us. Does God keep his promises? Oh yeah, he does. And what is it? It's eternal life. The essence of the gospel is eternal life. Jesus Christ came fulfilling the Old Testament promises. You take the Old Testament and all of its messages and all of its symbolism and all of its events that's all laid out from the poetic books to the historical books to every bit of it. It's all about Christ. And Jesus came and he said, hey, guess what? I've come, and the essence of really of my coming is that I might give you eternal life. That's why he came. The very essence of the gospel, the message, is eternal life. And he's saying here that God has made us this promise. Now tonight, and I don't know if I should drive this home to the Christian who's having a hard time believing it, or to the Christian that needs to hear this as encouragement, or to the skeptic that doesn't believe any of this and needs to be persuaded. Maybe by the grace of God, all the above would be touched. The essence of the message that we would present to you as a Christian is that Jesus Christ has come to give us eternal life. Now, my friend, you can receive that or you can blow it off. But I have news for you. You will never forget. I believe God will see to it that every human being that has had the invitation to accept Jesus Christ will never forget that opportunity that they passed up. Don't be the one that passes up eternal life. This is man's greatest quest, is that man might live forever. This big movement, this craziness about finding a genetic type of cosmetic, really, to begin to undo the aging and the death process that we're experiencing. This is men's pursuits. If we could just undo this. It's in the heart of every human being to keep living on. Listen, we do it with trends. I thought about this. I do this. The other night, we were out. Actually, my wife and my daughter were out shopping, and I don't know why this was the case, but I had to go for some reason. Maybe we had one car. But I was in the mall at Montclair, and I had my computer, so I'm sitting there, and I probably look like a nerd, but I was just in the nerdery doing my thing. They're just typing along, you know, because what am I going to do in these ladies' stores? It's just, you know, not the thing. And everything's the trend. And yet we're all into it. What's hip? What's the thing? Let's get it. And there's nothing wrong with that. But have you noticed how it cycles? And we talked about on the way out, my daughter had bell-bottoms on. I laughed because, help me, you guys, when did we have them? 25 years ago, we had bell-bottoms. And we tell our kids, I had a pair of those. And they go, you did not. Oh, yeah, just like that. In fact, now, you know what's really the cool thing with the girls? Now, I don't have boys, so sorry. With the girls now is this puffy, you know, the down, like parka material that we wore, you know, when I wore when I was 13. That was like in 1869, you know? But it's in now. And I'm hearing in the store last night, isn't this cool? You know what it was? I turned around to look. It was one of those down-filled parka vest. I had one just like it. It said Ski Mammoth Mountain on it. I could have kept it and sold it for $35 last night. It's amazing. This quest. Listen, the essence of the gospel is everlasting life, eternal life. Jesus offers it freely. Man's trying to do everything he can to create it, to find it, to live longer. Listen, there's a catch to that. You don't want to live longer in this world. This is not the place to live longer. Thank God for the Christian. We're just passing through. Amen. Find it interesting. I may say it wrong in the Russian language, but robota or robotic is the word for work. Gee, do you happen to catch on to what that word might mean to an American? Robot. Robot. That's what the word work is for Russian. That's a great word. Where are you going? Robot. And people thinking, if I can just change my lifestyle, if I can just acquire this and just acquire that, I can maybe attain eternal life. In the mind, I'll get this thing. I'm going to live on. And we even build things that we try to convince ourselves that we're going to live on in this thing. And yet a lifestyle. You get up. Listen, robot. We get up. We go to work. We come home. We eat. We sleep. We get up. We go to work. We come home. We eat. And we sleep. And then we think in the weekends. Which, by the way, did you know this? In America, the weekend is shrunk away now down to one day. We used to enjoy at least 2 days a week in rest. Did you know that? A society is judged by its wealth or its affluence by how much leisure time it has. Did you know that? America now has 1 day of leisure. And even Sunday is slipping away. I remember when I was a kid, you couldn't go anywhere on Sunday. You could scarcely, my dad owned a gas station at that time. You could scarcely buy gas on a Sunday. Because nobody had businesses open on Sundays. And now people work, 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 work. Why? To try to fulfill, to try to have that thing. Or maybe it's if I just had that girl, or if I just had that guy. I promise you, if you had that guy or that girl, life might be worse. It's not the patch. Jesus freely offers eternal life, and he's promised us eternal life. And John is challenging us this evening that promise he's going to keep. He will keep that promise. In what way? The essence of the gospel is this. Jot it down if you would. Eternal life is promised by Jesus Christ, him very self. Jot these verses down. He has promised them. John 14:6, you know this verse. Everyone knows this verse. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I know that sounds narrow. It's because it is. I know that sounds myopic. It's because it is. Jesus says he's the only way. John 11:25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus said, do you believe this? What in the world is he saying? He says, if you believe in me, and I've promised you eternal life, if you believe in me, even if you die, yet you're going to live. Do you know what that means? This is how you would teach it to a class of five-year-olds. I would do it this way. Maybe we all ought to do it. Blink, close your eyes, and open your eyes. Because that's it for the Christian. Jesus says, if you die believing in me, yet you live. The moment I blink at my moment of death in this life, the next, you can't even put it, I was going to say in the next millisecond, the next nanosecond, you can't put a time to it. The moment I die, I open my eyes in eternity with Christ. Jesus has promised us. Not the Baptist Church, not Calvary Chapel, not the Catholic Church, not some society, not some institution. But the fact is, it's Jesus. John 3:36, Jesus says, he who believes, and the word in the Greek is, keeps on believing, and the Son of God has everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life tonight. It's been promised. Do you have that peace? I look around today at America's youth, and my heart breaks because, you know, as you get older, it's true, you actually get wiser. I'm finding this out. And I look, and I listen to the youth. I listen to my own kids. I listen to your kids. Most of your kids come to my house and hang out, which I love. But we'll say things like, oh, you know, you say that now, but just wait till... And they go, man, you sound like my parents. And I capitalize on that. I say, yeah, but you know what? I'm not, am I? I'm not your dad. So listen to me. You see? Sometimes we receive things from strangers better. Oh, Jesus has promised us. We can believe in Him. And I'm encouraging the young people. Come to Christ quick. Come to Him now if you haven't already. I have the opportunity this coming Friday night to speak to a lot of young people about the coming of Jesus Christ. The pastor said, man, I want our youth to know about Jesus coming soon. I want them excited about it. Well, don't we all want to be excited about that? We need to be excited about that. Didn't you love a couple weeks ago, John Wolverd? He came and he sat down here. And that guy, he just simply says, Jesus is coming soon. He could have said, amen, and service is over. He's walked with Christ for nearly 70 years. Over 70 years. And he's been waiting for Jesus for 70 years. And yet he's living this moment for his return. Jesus has promised. He's promised to give us life. In John chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says, abide in me. That is, take up residence, be rooted, be grounded. Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. For as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides, that is, takes up residence, continues, remains. He who abides in me and I in him bears forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus not only promises us eternal life, but he tells us that this abiding that we can have, that is God in our lives, it can happen now. We can experience Christ now, and that's who John's talking to, the believers who are experiencing Christ and having this abiding. Jesus says, I want to abide in you and you in me. Do you know what that's like this evening? Maybe you're one that's doubting. Maybe you're new in the faith and you're doubting and you're wondering. You know what? Continue to abide in Christ. That is, be in His Word and be in the fellowship of His people, and you're going to grow. And you know what? I can tell you by experience, 22 years of experience, that the doubts begin to fade away the more you're in the Word. And you begin to rest. And you begin to find yourself no longer worrying about things. It's an amazing work of the Spirit, which we'll talk about in a moment. Jesus Christ has promised us eternal life. Also, eternal life is provided by Christ. Simply this, that He died, Jesus did, on the cross as prophesied. If you don't believe in that this evening, you better figure out some alternative plan. Because the Bible said in advance that Christ would come and die on the cross and be risen from the dead. He provided eternal life. Skeptic, you've got to deal tonight with the fact that Jesus literally, actually, according to Roman government, according to Roman archives, non-Christian data, Jesus came. Jesus lived. Jesus died. Jesus changed the course of history. And the fact is that Jesus Christ provided eternal life by coming into this world and by going to the cross. And what will you do at that cross? The third thing that we see under the essence of the gospel is that it's eternal life, is that eternal life is powered by Jesus. Right now, the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is praying for us. We talked about this last week. But this blood of His... Now, I don't want to make too much of this, and we've mentioned it before in times past in the book of Hebrews. But consider this. When Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, He told Thomas, handle me and see, For a spirit, a ghost, does not have flesh and bone as you see me have. Why didn't he say flesh and blood? Because I believe that Jesus Christ, in fulfilling Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, presented his blood on the altar in heaven, as it makes mention there in those two chapters, before God to take away our sin. That blood is eternally powerful. That blood is eternally effective. You will not someday in eternity be ejected because the power of his blood has worn out. No, Jesus, as the high priest, and in fact, he had to offer up blood on behalf of the sinner as a high priest on an altar, by the way, not made with human hands, that's eternal in the heavens. He had to enter into that Holy of Holies himself with a blood offering, or else Jesus Christ is not our Savior. He is not our high priest. The glorious news is he did do that. Read later Hebrews chapters 9 and chapters 10 and be blessed. Our salvation, our eternal life, is powered by Jesus himself. That's glorious news. The second thing that we see tonight is this, that the essence of the gospel is under attack. It is under attack, and we shouldn't be shocked about this. By the way, did you hear the news? Right now, it's gone through the House of California, it's gone through the Senate, it's there, it's on Gray Davis's desk. You know what I'm talking about? The homosexual bill has passed, it is there, it's on the governor's desk. James Dobson has said and is announcing to all those in California, he's saying, don't fax, don't call. Remember how before he's always told us to do this? He said, you can't fax, you can't call now. It's too late. He said, the only way that this can be stopped is by you getting in your car and driving to Sacramento and surrounding the Capitol with Christians. If the Christians of California would surround the Capitol and pray and show that there is a backing regarding godliness and holiness and the Word of God, that maybe Gray Davis might look out his window and see the real world. But if we don't do that, is it Monday? Monday, he's to sign it. And I personally believe that it is one of the... You look at that bill carefully. It is an inroad into it, destroying the public visible church. Because if you take that law and that movement as its agenda dictates, we will be mandated by law to hire a homosexual in this church, on this church staff. That is when we disband. That is when Calvary Chapel Chino Hills comes to a conclusion. And we go into home fellowships. We will not do that. We love the homosexual. We love the liar. We love the bank robber. We love the prostitute. But it's their sin and ours that crucified Christ. The essence of the gospel is under attack. How so? Jot it down if you would as we hurry along. Under attack by a frontal assault, and that publicly. That is so obvious. We heard J.P. Moreland recently announce that if you mention that you're a Christian in class or in college or university, wherever you're at, you're mocked and made fun of. You're labeled. And that there are professors that, I've had a student even tell me this, that he had a professor that said on his first day of school, anybody in here a Christian? That precious innocent brother thought that that teacher was going to say, I'm a Christian. It was a philosophy class. Philosophy is insanity without God. I want you to know that. There is no philosophy without God. It's insanity. There is no logic without God. And that guy raised his hand. And that guy was targeted for the rest of that course. You say you believe in Jesus Christ, and you are marked as an absolute idiot. You're old-fashioned. You're out of touch. You're not in step with the world. The essence of the gospel is under attack. He says, look at it, verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Some of the translations in your Bible say I think more appropriately, seduce you. The word in the Greek is in a present tense. It's continuous. They are seducing. It's not that they're successful at it. That may or may not be true depending upon where you're at in your Christian experience at any given time. But listen carefully. You and I are fighting the seduction of the world against Christ, against the gospel. It comes through all kinds of mediums. He says, I'm writing this to you concerning those who are trying to seduce you. And the word means they are seducing. They're working constantly at it. I want you to note this. This is amazing. It's sickening. This attack, this frontal attack, the word deceive in the Greek, jot this down if you would, it means to get you or to get someone. It's focused on an individual. To roam away or to stray from a path. Now, that is pretty self-explanatory, but listen to this. The word try is this. To search constantly for an opening or a crack or an inlet. There are those, he says, that are attacking the essence of the gospel, that is, that promise of your eternal life. The Jesus you believe in is under attack. Should we fold because we're under attack? No, we stand up. We can look in the Bible now and say that the second point of this message is encouraging to me because I know that this gospel is going to receive a frontal attack. Heads up, in your face. But the word try to deceive or try to seduce means that the hands are constantly looking and trying to find a crack in the window, a crack in the door. In the Hebrew, it's the word that it was used. Remember when the angels smote with blindness the homosexuals that tried to take them by force in Lot's day? And it says that when they were blinded, it says that they still kept trying to find the door. It's the same word. That evil, right now in your life and in my life. Are you listening? Evil in your life and in my life is trying to find an opening. It's constantly searching and it looks around every little crack and crevice trying to find an inlet. To do what? To seduce me. To pull me off the path. How far off the path? Just off the path. It's happening now. Against your life and against my life. And you might sit here tonight, maybe you're not even a Christian, and you, well, this is ridiculous. This is stupid. You know what? You've already been seduced. Listen. We have to be careful about what kind of music we listen to. I can find music, I don't mean this in the sexual term, I'm using this in this term that we're mentioning tonight in the text. Music can be seducing. I don't mean sexually, I mean that stupid tune gets stuck in my head. I can come into church with that jingle in my head. I know that doesn't happen to you. It happens to me, so pray for me. It's one of my... I have to be careful about what kind of music. A frontal attack. Secondly, listen, we're under attack by subtle schemes privately. This by, I would say, the mind. Our mind. Constantly under attack. Subtle schemes of Satan. Where? Whispering in our heads. Golly, Jack, what does Satan sound like? I have found out that Satan's voice sounds just like mine. Very, very similar. The frightening part is that when he speaks, it often makes some sort of sense at the time. Don't look at me tonight like somehow you're exempt from hearing these subtleties that the enemy would come. Maybe the frontal attack doesn't work for you. Maybe you're so strong, and praise God, and you're there. And like Paul says, be careful, because it's in your strengths the enemy's going to come and attack you. And so you know you're saying, I got this one. Oh, he slipped something in the other way. I told a man, I said, you know what? I think if you don't watch this relationship, you're going to get in bed with this girlfriend of yours. He came so close to cussing me out. 3 months later, he was crying, and he said, we're pregnant. What do we do? He was upset with me because that was his strength. I'll never do that. Hey, Satan, if he can't get you on the frontal attack, he'll get you on a subtle scheme. Just a thought process going, it could be so, so benign, so lonely or alone. It's just my thing. And all of a sudden, it's consumed you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Scripture says there, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We need to be very aware of what Satan does. And our thought life, I believe, is ground zero for Satan's attacks. I think he inserts things into our thought process. He'll use any means necessary. Imagination. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul says, therefore, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that is, of this earth. We don't throw a hand grenade at Satan. It doesn't work. He says, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments. Hey, that's head stuff, arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's head stuff. Bringing every thought, that's head stuff, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Does your mind wander and you wind up getting into places in your thought life? I'll tell you something right now. I'll be very vulnerable, and maybe it ministers to somebody in here. When I was a non-Christian, thank God, at a young age, a neighbor introduced me to pornography. And growing up through high school, I was just into that. And, you know, we were the cool guys in the high school also, and I was a football captain, and you know, that's the scene. No, that's the we're the guys, and we were going to places where they had these X-rated movies and stuff. We'd sneak in, and you know, don't think, well, you know, you have to be over 21. My son's not going to those things. You think the guy that's showing the movie has an immorality enough to care if your son's 21? I was there. And the night, June 22nd, 1977, a Monday night, I got born again by the Spirit of God. And for years after, years, in fact, a year later, I met my wife, and when I would have this flashback in my mind, I could be driving down the street, I could be cutting the turkey, it didn't matter. There'd be this technicolor image in my head, and I would just grab my face, or sometimes I'd just grab my head. It looked like I was having a seizure. Honestly, I hated that image. Maybe some of you women don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you men know. And I hated that. And God, please get that out of my mind. This verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, I made photocopies of, and I put them all over the mirror of my mirror where I shaved and in my car. Bring every thought under the captivity of Christ, because through subtle schemings or thoughts, privately the enemy will come and try to dismantle your life. And a lot of men live in condemnation about that very thing right now. And Christ wants to set you free from it. The third thing that we see regarding the essence of the gospel under attack is this, that there's multiple agendas globally against us as Christians. Obviously. We don't need to explain that. But just mark this. The greatest opposition, I believe, because we're living in the last days, will not come so much from the so-called world. It is going to come against the true church from the false church. if you stand for Christ in an unwavering way, you are going to find out that people who think they're Christians are going to come and attack your simplicity and belief in the wonderful liberating gospel. There are so many agendas because it's an antichrist spirit as we've been looking at. It's so very, very important. The fact is, I think that we are in that hour where there's a church, so-called church, growing even in America that is against much of what you believe. And you can turn to the Bible and point to what you believe, and they would say, no, you can't take that literally. Or we'll tell you what the scriptures really mean. And then quickly, as we go to the last point, and we'll be done here in a moment. The essence of the gospel is a work of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 27, by the anointing which you have received from Him, He abides in you. That's wonderful. He's in you. And you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. The first thing I want you to notice is this. The Holy Spirit is the authority over our lives. Everyone, where you come from, what denomination, maybe you were taught that the Holy Spirit wasn't it. I know there's some ex-Jehovah Witnesses in here. Thank God you're an ex. But you were taught that He wasn't it. Actually, you were taught it wasn't it. Then you found out that the Bible says that He is a person. The Holy Spirit is the one at work in the life of the believer. If you're growing, it's because the Holy Spirit is taking your diet of Bible. He's taking it in, and He's, so to speak, putting it on the stove, and He's got the flame turned up, and then the pots are cooking. You can see the lids bouncing off the top of the pots. He's cooking. Things are happening, and your life is just boiling for God, and He's putting it all together, and you're growing. And you're just moving on. When you're living like that, in that state of living by the Word, the Holy Spirit at work, the reason why you're enjoying so much power and so much growth is because He's the authority. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit Himself will take all that Christ has spoken and will remind you of it, yes, and also teach you. He said the Holy Spirit will be your teacher. He also said the Holy Spirit will be your guide. The Holy Spirit will guide you. You have a decision coming up? Ask the Holy Spirit. Do you need some information? Ask the God who knows everything. He's our authority. Isn't it amazing? Now, I by no means do not take this wrong. Jesus lived 33 and a quarter-ish years here on earth, and He went back to heaven. How long has the Holy Spirit been on this dust ball planet? The Holy Spirit, for 2,000 years nearly, has been indwelling believers, known as the church. He didn't do that in the Old Testament. Did you know that? King David would know the Holy Spirit would come upon him, and then the Holy Spirit would leave him. We don't even know what that's like. That's why David says, Lord, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David didn't have the continuous abiding of the Holy Spirit in him. You and I do. Insomuch the scripture says that we don't have any need that anybody teach us. Well, then Jack, shut up and sit down. I will in a couple of moments. I'm almost done. But that's not what that means. The Scripture teaches us that even through the teaching of the Word of God, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, He teaches through men and women, one to another. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit having authority over our lives. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is the guide to our lives. He's the guide. He will lead us. And then finally this, the third point, and we'll be done right here. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee for our lives. This is the best. The Holy Spirit being the guarantee. In Ephesians chapter 1, you can just jot it down. I'll paraphrase it quickly. It tells us there in Ephesians chapter 1 that by the workings of Jesus Christ, by the power of His cross, we who that have come to believe in Him have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we are sealed into the day of redemption. That word seal, it's a trade term or a market term of the day, stamped with the buyer's signet, the wax, I'm a buyer from thus and so, and I'm purchasing this object, and it's going to be on hold here until the ship comes and picks it up. Maybe the buyer was in Athens or wherever, and it's going to be taken from Athens back to Rome. The buyer would look at it, and he would say, this is exactly what my master wants. I'll take it. And he would have it wrapped, and then it would be stamped. It would be hot wax. They would stamp that seal, and that seal could not be violated. It announced who owned it. It announced that it was on, get this, blue light shoppers, it was on layaway. It was on layaway until that purchased item was picked up. And it's in the past tense, purchased item. Jesus Christ bought us a long time ago. You and I are just now in our lives walking into, so to speak, the account. The Holy Spirit in your life is proof guaranteed that you're a Christian. Listen, at the end of the verse there it says, and you will abide in Him. Some people bicker. Some commentators argued about the end of verse 27. Listen, give me 1 minute. It's only 1 minute over, so give me one more minute, and we're okay. It says there in verse 27, there at the end, you will abide in Him. It almost sounds like a command, isn't it? Listen, you will abide in Him. It's like saying to, your child in the morning. It's funny, in summertime, they get up, you know, and they're ready to go. Now it's school, and time to get up. And you got to order them. You threaten them. There's this, command, I command you. No, that's not, it sounds like it right here. You will abide. Look, I'm watching you. You will abide. That's not what he's saying here. Because Jesus Christ has promised, because the Holy Spirit indwells, guess what? I'm going to finish my life having been able to abide in Christ. You want to know why? Because in Jude chapter 1, verse 24, it says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Oh, I just keep stumbling. I just keep stumbling. Well, my Bible says, now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before His presence with glory, with exceeding joy. Wow. Who's that? The Spirit of God. He's at work in me, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Christians don't grunt. If anything, we flow. Let Him work it out in our lives. John is writing to his church. John's writing to the believer tonight. Are you a believer tonight? Are you born again? If you said yes to those two things, let me ask you this. If those two things be true, then you can answer this one, next one, immediately. Are you in Christ? Wow. If you're really born again, you would know what that means. I think we should start, as I said before, start asking each other that from now on. I don't want to ask somebody if they're born again. Mormons are telling me that they're born again, but they have a whole different definition to the word. It's not the same definition in the Bible. I don't want to talk about that word. Though you must be born again, yes, but those who are born again also know what it is to be in Christ. Are you in Christ? don't leave this place tonight if you're not sure about that. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening and we thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy, no doubt. Lord, it's an amazing thing to realize that everything that has happened, everything that is happening, and everything that shall happen is no surprise to you. Now, Lord, we know that that upset some people, and it even upset us at one time until we began to realize that you're working all things out to your glory. But maybe tonight, that really spans the gathering that's here. Someone might be all caught up in the past, constantly wondering why something didn't go this way or the other, and it's eating them up. And then maybe right now somebody is just, they're consumed with the constant, with the now. It's just eating them up, no matter what it is. In fact, no matter what we are going through now, I admit. And Lord, if we look to the past, or if we're hung up on the constant, the current, the now, we can all agree by looking to the future, and we have our plan. In fact, we would sometimes say, Lord, and we're ashamed to admit it, if I were God, I would do. Oh, Lord, forgive us for our blasphemy. Lord, you know all things. And you knew that tonight would be the night that someone would come in here and perhaps be healed, as prayer was offered up this evening, of cancer. Or healed emotionally about their past. Or maybe tonight, now, called on the carpet by the Holy Spirit, saying, listen, buddy, I've got your number. And I love you. You can't continue like this. You die like this, and it's hell. And I don't want you to go there. And he's saying this to you right now tonight. And your hands are hot. You can feel them right now. You're busted. You've been doing what you know inside is wrong, yet TV and the movies and everything just shoves it down your throat, and you've gone with the flow. And you need to come to Christ tonight. While we're praying this evening, right now, no one's looking around. I promise you that. I'll be looking around. But while Christians are praying, maybe right now tonight, we'll pick up this service where we began. Lord, bless those that are seeking your healing touch tonight by your power. We add to that, Lord, those that are struggling right now currently with situations, and those, Lord, regarding their future. They think they're living, and yet right now they have no life at all. They're not in Christ. They're not born again. They're being convicted by your Spirit even now. And to you right now, I would ask, the Scripture says that we're to receive Christ. The Bible says that, behold, He stands at the door and He knocks, and if you'll open up, He'll come in. Do you want Jesus tonight? If that's in your heart right now, would you just simply get my attention by raising your hand, and I'll just tell you to put your hand down. And it'd be between, of course, you and God. God bless you up front here. Anyone else, you can put your hand down. It's between you and God, but this is a public call. God bless you in the back. God bless you up front. Father, I ask you to bless these who are now raising their hands, and Lord, they're conscious of their sin. They're asking you, Lord, that you'd forgive them. Lord, that they would repent of their sin. Hate it, actually. Father, as they at this very moment, it's an amazing, holy thing, but as at this moment, God bless you in the back, I see your hand too. At this amazing moment, as they're saying, yes, Jesus, I want you for real in my life, a change will begin to take place. Some of us felt a tremendous thing at that moment, Lord, and some of us didn't feel anything at all. But our lives begin to change. And they want their names written in your book of life. Anyone else in this last moment, you would say yes to Jesus Christ, that you want to turn from your way and follow His way. All right. God bless you. Father, we thank You for these. In Jesus' name.